the fifth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord is in His ministry, early ministry, around in the area of Galilee. There are many things going on. We will look at some of those things later on as we see, consider the Lord's ministry, this early part of His ministry, the years of His popularity, we would note it. And it was a time in which He was going about healing, preaching, and He had great crowds following after Him. I'll read beginning at the fourth chapter in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Indeed, that's the message that we believe is to be preached today, the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And healing all manner of diseases, or sickness, and all manner of diseases among the people. And His fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy. He healed them. And there followed Him a great multitude of people from Galilee. Very easy to attract a crowd. Hard to believe that 3.5 years from this time period, less than 3.5 years, our Savior will die on the cross of Calvary, and there will be no one there except for His mother, a couple other women, and John, the beloved apostle. And of all of His apostles, Judas has betrayed Him and gone out and hung himself. Peter has denied Him. And they've all fled from Him. So He has a great following now at this time period. Many are flocking to Him. You will later on see that as He began to teach who He was and the purpose for which He came, many turned back and followed Him no more. Many became His enemies. So much so that they would say, "Away with Him, crucify Him." And there followed Him a great multitude of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and beyond Jordan. That would mean over to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, His disciples came unto Him. The word "set," interesting word. I thought maybe it was incorrect grammar. We speak about things being set, people sit, but the word Greek here, it is the correct word in the Greek, means simply the same thing. Greek doesn't have the same rules of grammar necessarily always that we have in English. I just want to note, first of all, who is speaking. He went up into a mountain. Now, there's some great emphasis made upon the fact that He went up into a mountain. The word "mountain" here does not mean necessarily what we think about as mountains. It means simply an elevated place. In Israel today, there is a range of mountains, and along that range of mountains, there is a place referred to as the Mountain of the Beatitudes. There's no biblical reason, nor historical reason, to designating that place as being the place that we are now reading about. It's unknown where exactly this place is, except that it was an elevated area from along the coastline of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, if you've been there, you understand this area all around the Sea of Galilee is a sea, and there's mountains around each side of it. And so He's on the western slope, at least, of the Sea of Galilee. He's not down by the seashore where He will do teaching later on, but He goes up to a little bit higher elevation. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. Now, that means, of course, those disciples whom He had called out. He's not called out all of them yet, but those who have been called, and made them to be apostles. They have not been designated as such yet, but some of his disciples, those apostles, are with this crowd, but there are just simply mean those who are learners, those who would learn from him. And so he goes up, and he opened his mouth and taught them. I was reading through this portion of Scripture a long time ago, several months ago, and I was impressed as I was reading it the transition that went from verse 2 to verse 3 in the lettering. And it struck me as I read the red lettering that I was reading the very words of Christ. Well, someone said, and it's true, that every word in the Bible somewhat should be in red letters because all of it is the very words of God. Whatever we may be reading, it's come to us by means of inspiration. That does not necessarily mean that God was necessarily the one doing the speaking at that particular point, but He has preserved and given us an accurate record of what was said. We're reading now in the Old Testament at home. We just began the first book of Chronicles. We've been reading through the Old Testament, starting again with Genesis. And it's amazing as you read, of course, all of the detail that we have. Holy men of God, Peter tells us, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God controlled their writing. God gave them the very words to speak and to write down so that we have an accurate and true an infallible record of what was said and what was taught and what happened. And everything that we have given to us, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 13th chapter, I believe it is. He tells us that these things are written for our admonition and for our learning, that we might be made to know more of the way of the Lord, 15th chapter it is, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. 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 God wants His people to be learning people. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we, through patience. How does it that the Word of God will give us patience? Well, you will learn from reading the Word of God that God keeps His Word. Whatever God says He will do, whether it be blessing or correction, He keeps His Word. He is credible. He is believable. He is trustworthy. And it will cause us to have patience, to trust the Lord. As you go through life, there are many experiences that you will experience that are not pleasant. And many will, times you will come to learn that your circumstances, you have not the wherewithal to control them. You would like to change some things, maybe. Or you would like that some things not happen. And some things that will happen will be unpleasant to you and will cause you great pain, sorrow. Indeed, I hope that your life will be full of joy and all nothing but good things will come to us day by day. But the reality of it, those of us who've lived a few years know that there are many sorrows to go through. I always think about, as I see a couple getting married, there's always a lot of joy at weddings. And indeed, they are happy occasions and joyous things and reasons for joy. But then I think about that couple and what will lie ahead of them. They don't know some of the sorrow when they take those vows and say in sickness, in health, for better, for worse, they're not aware of what all that may entail. And there are times that all of us wish that we could keep some things from happening that do happen and that we could change them. And the only comfort that we shall ever get from those occasions will be to know that God is always in control. And that He worketh all things good for them that love the Lord. And you will find in those times of bitterness and sorrow and grief a grace of patience. You may not see and may not know even your own life the good that God will bring out of some of those bad circumstances. But it will give you patience to know that He is working and that He's working for your good and to His glory. Indeed, it is true, as Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, He makes all things. He worketh all things. All things. We believe that emphatically. He worketh all things for the good of them that love Him. We're not talking about your temporal good, your good in your health, or your good in your wealth, but rather we're talking about our spiritual good. He will work and make all things work for our spiritual good, as Paul says in Philippians, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so He will make all things work to our spiritual good and to His glory. As I said, we may not understand all of that at that moment, that time, nor even maybe in our lifetimes. But in eternity, when we are blessed to understand things better, we shall see indeed that our God was working all things well. But meanwhile, we will be blessed with the grace of patience if we will but read the Word of God and to see how that God worked in circumstances that seemed to be hopeless and great despair. Just reading in one of the accounts of the old prophets writing in Kings about the city of Samaria, when the enemy came up against that city, and God indeed miraculously delivered the city of Samaria, though it was a wicked city. But He saved it simply for His namesake, from the enemy that would take it. It gives us some encouragement concerning our own country, that maybe God would be pleased, though we are indeed a wicked nation, He would be pleased to deliver us from the evil forces that would overthrow us and take our country. Patience. Do we not need patience? We're told by Paul in Romans, the 5th chapter, that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is something we don't always want, but we all need a good dose of it. We don't want it always because, first of all, what it takes to get it, which is tribulations, and then the manifestation of it. Patience, patience is a matter of enduring things, simply enduring. And so, we might have patience and comfort of the Scriptures. The word comfort, the word means different than what we might think of it. It is comfort indeed, but it is encouragement. The comfort of the Scriptures. What great comfort the Word of God gives to us. Psalms 23 has been a great source of comfort to people in times of the greatest sorrow they've gone through, the time of death of a loved one. And Paul would write to us, 1 Thessalonians, that let not your heart be troubled, and that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. And wherefore, comfort one another with these words, he would say to us. There is a great comfort in the Word of God. For the child of God is the source of our deepest comfort, our strongest comfort, our greatest comfort. When we have no one else to turn to, no one else to encourage us, we can lean upon the Word of God. And though you may not have it even in your hands, if you've hid it in your heart, it will be a source of comfort and encouragement to you. The Scriptures. Why the Scriptures? The comfort of the Scriptures. Because They are the words of God Himself. They are infallible. They are faithful words. I might come to you and try to comfort you and say, well, I will do so-and-so for you. And you know that I will do the best I can in doing that, but I also have limitations. And I may wish to do some things, but not able to do it. But our God is able. And so like those Hebrew men, as they were about to be cast into the fiery furnace, they knew that it was by the will of God whether they lived or died. And they knew that their God was able to deliver them if it was His will. And they had great comfort in the very face of that fiery furnace. We know not what fiery furnaces we may face day by day and hour by hour in the future life of ours. But I can tell you assuredly that if you know the Word of God and if you know the God of the Word, you will find it to be a great comfort to lean upon the Word of God. For it will not fail, and God will not fail to keep His promises to us. And so there is a comfort of the Scriptures, and thereby we might have hope. And the word hope does not mean wishful thinking, but it means that we would have confidence. Have confidence. Not in men, the arm of flesh will fail you. Not in wealth, for that can be lost. Not in health, for that also can be gone. But rather have confidence in the Lord. So we have these Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, if you could, in your mind's thoughts, go with me today to sit there on the side of the hill where our Lord is speaking. Would not it be that your heart, your ears would be attentive to what was being said? Would if you could understand who it was that was speaking, what he was about to say, would it not be imperative that we would listen intentively and that we would give due diligence to everything that was said? He opened his mouth and said, taught them, say. Well, I said, the red letters tell us the very words of Christ. But unfortunately, we even the red letters, we don't heed them or hear them or give due diligence to them. What a condescending God we have. What a merciful God we have. What a gracious God we have. He has been pleased to give us His Word and to give it to us in a way that we to some degree can understand it. Now, I know that we will not understand it fully nor understand it completely unless the Holy Spirit of God will give us that understanding. But if one can read and understand words, or someone can read to him and understand words, there is at least some knowledge to be gained by that. That's the reason why God instructed Israel of old that they were to teach these things to their children and do it diligently. Sad to say that there are many people, or some people, who think that they have no responsibility to teach their children. We do not believe that education will bring about regeneration. We cannot educate one to the point of regenerating them. But we do believe there is responsibility to teach the Word of God. Is it wrong to teach that people should not kill? Do you not wish that people throughout our world and our communities would just simply listen to that statement by our Lord, "Thou shalt not kill"? Would it not bring us a great deal of comfort in our homes and our communities if people in wherein that we live, that we can know, have some assurance that they would hear the Word of God and that they would not kill each other? Or still, would it be a great comfort to you if you knew that you could leave your homes and leave your cars and they would be safe and no one would bother about trying to steal it? Yet we know right the opposite is true, that in spite of all the means that we would do to try and make things to be safe and prevent someone from stealing them, that the very heart of people are so wicked that they are bent on stealing some way or another. We know that most secure locks are not sufficient to keep out all the thieves. But if people would just simply hear that word, we could throw away all the keys and get rid of all the locks, and we could sleep at peace at night and not worry about our possessions, knowing that no one would bother to steal them. Right on through the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Would it be good to know that people always spoke the truth? And would it not be good to know that people were faithful to their marriage vows and there was no immorality and no adultery going on in our communities, in our society? You see, it is indeed good to teach the Word of God to people and to our society and to our friends and our neighbors. And it is beneficial that if our society would just simply listen to the simplest teachings of the Word of God. There is no society so impoverished as those that have not been taught the Word of God, who do not know what the Word of God is. They may have great possessions, and they may have indeed a great intellect among them, but if they don't know the Word of God, they are a greatly impoverished society, and they are enslaved to sin and bondage. So, we ought to teach the Word of God to our children and encourage them to learn it, memorize it. And I appreciate all of you for your efforts in teaching your children. Not only do you need to be teaching them, but one of the ways you teach them, of course, is not only at home, but also in having them in church. That's the reason why we believe that it's important for our children to sit in our church services, worship services. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God can teach the youngest as well as the oldest. It is not necessarily that the preacher is capable of making things so clear and simple, but we do believe that there is a teacher that can make the most simplest of minds and the oldest of minds even also to learn and to hear things. God has been pleased to make known to us to some degree His mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither have they entered the heart of men things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, that involves, first of all, the communication of the Word of God to us by writing. And so I wish to exhort you and encourage you to study and read the Word of God. Diligently read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Don't be slack about it. I like to try to make it a resolution each year to read through the Bible every year. Sometimes I have read through it twice in one year. Sometimes I don't get through it in reading through it the whole year because of other studies that I get caught up in. But read the study of the Word of God. It is a comfort. It is a source of encouragement. It is a source of strength and of stability in our lives, to know what God says. There is no one so pitiful as those who don't know what the Word of God says. They may be very educated in the ways of the world and the learning of men, but not to know those simplest things of God's Word and to know and believe that indeed that this is the Word of God, they are indeed ignorant people. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. By that expression, I understand that they don't bother to read the Word of God. That man is indeed a fool. So read the Word of God. Study it diligently. Paul told Timothy that he was to study, make himself that he might know how to rightly divide the Word of God, that he would be a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly divide the Word of God. But that's not only for preachers, that's for all of us to study. Deacons are required to be men of wisdom. That means that they are knowledgeable in the Word of God. But that's not only for deacons, that's also for all of God's people to study diligently the things of God. Why? Why should we study them? Why should we read this book? Why should we count it as the most precious book that we can possibly get in our possession? Because it is the Word of God. The Word of the true and living God. The only true God. Is there any other God as great as our God is? Is there anyone else that we ought to listen to and to hear any more important than who God is? The President of the United States speaks and ears are tuned to radio and television and they want to hear what the President has to say. We all like to listen to the latest news. We want to know what's the greatest news going on. Yet I will tell you that most of the stuff that we listen to and what we read in the newspaper is trivial stuff, and it's not always a reliable source. And it does not have any eternal value to it. So the most important thing that we can read and study is the Word of God. When I go into people's homes, I always like to somewhat look at their libraries. Most people have some library to some degree. And I can tell you something about the quality of that home, unfortunately. If I see a lot of novels and magazines laying around, I know what's important to that home. Now, indeed, some of us may have Bibles that we never open. That's a tragedy. Because there are people in the world that the Bible will cost them their life if they're caught in possession of it. And yet they will keep it. They will hide it. They will cherish it, even though it may cost them their lives. I'll never forget sitting on beside the man in the train in India and watched him as he pulled his Bible out of his briefcase. And the first thing he did as he pulled it out, he kissed it, read it, and then he kissed it and put it back. He didn't tell me, he didn't speak to me at all because language problem, but he told me a lot. He loved the Word of God, and I hoped and thought that he must indeed love the God of the Word. And so God has been gracious to us as human beings in that He has been pleased to give us a record and a revelation by the Holy Spirit of God, not only of historical facts, but also of His ways and some revelation of His mind. When I say that, I mean that we don't know all the secret things of God because we're told that there are secret things of God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. So there are some secret things of God that we will not know this side of eternity. But we have a treasury given to us, a depth, a mind of great wealth here, reservoir, a great library. That we ought to be good students of. Why? Because, as I said, first of all, because of who the author is. There's no greater person that we might read about, we might be involved in trying to learn about, than to know something of who God is, who His Son is. What greater person could we read about? Someone has said that one of the tragedies of this society in the day and age in which we live, we've lost our heroes. But what hero can be any greater than Jesus Christ? To know Him who is very God and yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God and made Himself of no reputation and humbled Himself and became in the fashion of man and being found the fashion of a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And whose name is a name that every knee will be made to bow at and every tongue will be made to confess to the glory of God the Father. What other person is more precious to learn about than Jesus? For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What greater person can we ever be brought to know and to know Him personally than to know Jesus Christ? Is it not worthy to read about Him and to know about Him? My wife and I, when we were dating and sweethearts, we were a distance apart. And I wrote a few, but she wrote many love letters back and forth. Those letters, no matter how short they were always precious letters to me. And no matter how busy I was and what was going on, as soon as I got one, I quickly found some place to get along and read it. And I would not just read it once, I would read it two or three times, gleaning from it every little bit of morsel of love I could. We still have those love letters. We keep them. But there is not a greater love letter ever written than the love letter of the Word of God to us. And it is God's declaration of His love to us and His care for us and what He has ordained for us. No wonder we will gain patience from it and comfort from it if we read the Word of God. Because it's God's revelation of His love for us and how that He so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us. What great comfort there is for that. God be for us, Paul says, who then shall be against us? What encouragement it is to know this God and who He is and to think and to know that He has been pleased to bestow His mercy and grace upon us. Not only is it important because of who it is that we're reading about, but the subjects that we're talking about. Our Lord Himself said something to this effect. He said, fear not man that can destroy your body, but rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. What He's talking about is the value of our eternal souls. And yes, we cannot read ourselves and educate ourselves to become a child of God, but in those precious words, there is life that God is pleased to give to His people and understanding of the ways of life. We're reading about that which is concerns our souls, our eternal destiny, our fellowship and communion with God, and how we as His people are blessed and favored. We may be living in poverty, where our bodies may be wrecked with pain. We may be surrounded by nothing but enemies on every hand. But if we have the Word of God and know its promises and what He has said to us, it's to be an encouragement to our souls and to our hearts. The comfort of the Scriptures. Wherein shall we take direction in our lives? We're living in a lost world. And our society and our people, and the young generation coming up, we can look at them and say, they're a lost generation. Well, it's not only that generation, it's all generations. And all societies are lost, floundering, searching, shipwrecked, destitute, impoverished. All those things, regardless of what day and age and what country we're talking about, that's the characteristics of the society, as Paul describes in Ephesians, the second chapter, being without God and having no hope in the world. What a terrible plight and condition it is for a society to be that way, for individuals to be that way. I sit and watch people sometimes. I go through the mall with my wife or wherever I am, grocery store or something or another, and I just look at people. I can't look at their hearts. I don't know their hearts. But I think I can tell a lot about people by how they're dressed and how their demeanor is and how they conduct themselves and what their values are. And have every reason to believe that many of the people that we see in public are lost people. They're headed for eternity without Christ. eternal torment. Oh, they may be the idol of society. And there are many who may like to fashion their life by them and like to have the wealth that they have. But their values and their lifestyle tells you that we have no reason to believe that they are children of God. And if they die without Christ, eternal hell is theirs. I'm sure the rich man was the envy of everybody in his community. Man that we read about in the Word of God. But the Scripture says that he died being in hell, was in torment. And that's the eternal destiny of every person without Christ. And yet those of us who've been chosen in Christ and been brought to the knowledge of Christ, we learn in this Word about what God is in store for us, how we're to live, how we can have patience and comfort to the Scriptures and thereby have hope. And so he taught them. God was so pleased that we would know the mind of Him and to have some understanding of Him that He was pleased to robe Himself in human flesh. And to be born of a virgin and come to earth and to live in flesh, human body, and to sit down and to teach people. Jesus taught them many things by His lifestyle and the way He walked among people. His gentleness, His goodness, many things were learned by the manner of His life, the miracles that He wrought. They were a witness of who He was. But just in case you don't get the whole message, so to speak, just to be sure that we get the full understanding and the full implication of everything that He did, He was pleased to sit down and to teach in words that were understood by the people who heard Him. I don't know. I assume it was Aramaic. May have been Greek. May have been Hebrew. All of those were common languages of that day and age. The Galileans were somewhat like us Southern folks. They had a certain accent, language. Though it was a common language throughout all Israel, it was distinct. And so he's in Galilee, and he probably spoke somewhat in the Galilean tongue, language, and accent. But whatever the language was, it was a marvelous, wise lessons that he was bringing. Different from all other teachers who'd ever walked across the face of the earth. Oh, there have been great prophets, but here was the greatest of all prophets. Solomon was a man full of wisdom, divine wisdom. And you read the Proverbs of Solomon, you are impressed with the wisdom and the depth of wisdom in his writings. But our Lord would say that a greater than Solomon is here now. Wouldn't you love to have been sitting there that day? Wouldn't you like to have been able to walk around with him with a recorder and just take down all those words and listen to them as he talked and talked and play them back over then and stick the earphones in your ear and walk around and listen? Well, you know, you can do it. That's the amazing thing. You know, the day and age in which we live in, the Bible is, you can get it on an iPod. I have it. One of my daughters kindly and blessed me with giving me a little, I don't think, call them MP3 players. I've got the whole Bible, New Testament. And I've enjoyed listening to it. A lot of times when you are places where you can't read, you can do it. The Bible is so available to us today. So abundantly, so cheap, you can buy it for a dollar. And yet, we give it so little time. Well, we expect the preacher to study, and well, he should. But it's not just for the preachers. The Bereans were more noble because they searched these things, searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true or not. The reason why people are misguided and deceived and led astray is because they don't study the Word of God. I have great hope for those who will study the Word of God. I can encourage anyone to study the Word of God. Those things that we preach and teach and believe, search out the Word of God and see if these be not true. We do. We desire to conform our life, our teaching, our practice by thus saith the Word of God. And if you find any fault in our teaching and our preaching, I will bless you and thank you for showing us our error. That's what we desire to be guided by thus saith the Word of God. And so I encourage you to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, see if these things be true or not. Because we're talking about things of eternal value. We're not talking about the stock market. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about farming. We're not talking about homekeeping. We're talking about things of eternal value. Search the Word of God. Read it. It behooves every one of us to be students of the Word of God. To sit down and take time to meditate and hear what God says to us. We are an amusement sick society. The word amusement is a compound word. The prefix, the A, is a word which means not, no, kneel, not. Musing about things. Musing means to be meditating about things. Joshua chapter 1, we're told that we are to read the Word of God day and night and that we're to meditate over these things. But we're living in a society in a day and age which people give no forethought, no meditation about anything. They are only sick and full of amusement and that we want to be entertained. Either by sports or movies or music. Jesus sat down and opened his mouth and taught. I would like to think that all of you here today would like to have been there. I know I would have. I wish there was some way that you could just be caught up and transported back and could sit there along the Sea of Galilee or up on the mountains and hear that voice and the words that he spake. But you can. It's right here. Right here. Just pick it up and read it. And it is God's purpose and God's will to teach us. To teach us. He desires to teach us. He wants us to know more about Him. He's not trying to hide things from us. He's not working and scheming some conspiracy that is for our bad and for our hurt and our injury. Listen, it is open. He has great blessings in store for us. And it is His mind and His will to reveal them unto us, that thereby we might have patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I don't like going to a dentist. Maybe you do. But early I learned when I went to the dentist that one of the things that would give me a little bit of comfort, you know, I told him, I would tell the dentist, don't slip anything up on me. You know, they always, that big syringe, hypodermic needle, you know, that's 3 feet long, they would try to slide that thing around and open your mouth. All right, there it is. Nope, don't do that. I want you to come out here. I want to see it right here. Bring it in right. Let me look at that thing. I know my eyeballs might pop out of my head, but I want to look at that thing. I want to see what you're doing, what you're going. I want to know what. Talk to me. Tell me what your plans are. If you've ever been to a surgeon, you said to the surgeon, what are we going to do with this? What are we looking for? You didn't just walk in and sign a piece of paper and say, hey, go to it, doc, whatever you want to do. No. He said, what's the purpose of this thing? Tell me what you're looking for. What do you plan to do when you put me on the table and take the knife to my body? Should we be interested in knowing what God's plans are for us? Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, we read, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God encourages and says, I have a good end for you. My thoughts for you are good thoughts. It's not to destroy you. Mankind is bent on destroying you. Sin is bent on destroying you. And your body will someday maybe be racked in pain, and you may die and go back to dust. But I want to tell you, I've got something good for you. Read about it. Learn about it. Study it. Know that when your body is busy dying, that God is in control, and that God has something reserved for you far better than death. Talked because he wants us to know the good things he has in mind for us. We are going to start eventually maybe through the Beatitudes. And as you read through these, you'll find that these are not things that the world thinks are good things. The very first one is completely contradictory to what we ought to think and what the world would tell you. And you'll not learn this in the classroom anywhere in the world, and unless it would be a Bible classroom. But no one will teach you this except those who would teach the Word of God. Blessed are the poor. What do you mean to be saying to me, I'm blessed if I'm poor? Well, I don't think that, first of all, he's talking about the poor in monetary means, but he is encouraging those who are poor, and he says to them, blessed are ye who are poor in spirit. Why? Because such is the kingdom of God. Well, in Luke it does say, blessed are the poor. The word spirit is not in Luke's account, the 6th chapter. Where are you going to learn? The poor are told that their plight is terrible, and they have no hope, and they don't have any hope in themselves. And part of the reason why we have maybe so much crime going on in some areas is because we have so much poverty there. And of course, we're told that if we can just give them a good education, that we can raise their status of living, that they'll be happy. But yet we're told and we see that even the very most wealthy of people are unhappy. So it's not monetary wealth that makes one to be happy. But blessed are the poor. Where are you going to know that? How are you going to know that? Our Lord goes down through here and he mentions about 5 or 6 times, blessed are people, blessed, blessed, blessed. Why are you blessed are the meek? Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. How are you going to know that you're blessed in the midst of persecution? if you don't read the Word of God and know what God says, how can we possibly understand that when our bodies have been torn apart and when we're about maybe to be cast into the den of lions, that we're blessed? How are you going to know that if you don't know the Word of God? There's no book that we can read. I love to read novels. I'm talking about the right kind of novel. I like to read history books. I like poetry. Good poetry. I like to read. But yet, this book is the most precious and most valuable book that I can possibly read. And when it comes to things of value, this is the one that I must read and the thing that I must restrict my time to read the Word of God. I've got several good books in my library, written by, I believe, to be good men, and they are talking about good things, but all that they talk about is about this book, and it is important that I learn and know that I don't spend time reading about the book, but rather to read the book. So it is to all of us to understand what God says in His Word, because it is the mind of God and the will of God to teach us things. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord says this: "It is written of the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." They shall all be talking about God's people. To be taught of God. If you have any spiritual understanding at all, if we have any spiritual knowledge at all, if we have any spiritual discernment and knowledge at all, it's because God has been pleased to teach us. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Now, I've studied the book, I've read the Bible, I learned maybe in Sunday school, I went to Sunday school many, many years, I knew a lot of the facts about the Bible, my Sunday school teachers that I had taught the Bible. There was a time that I proudly wore a pin on my lapel that said I had 13, 14 years of faithful Sunday school attendance. 13 years. 14 years, maybe. But I want to tell you something. I did not learn about my Savior in a Sunday school class. Now, I did learn about Him, but I did not come to know Him because of what I learned in a Sunday school class. I'm not putting those teachers down. They did diligently faithful teaching. But you see, one day God had to speak to my heart. And God showed to me my need of Christ as a Savior. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord says to the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they gave various ideas as to what was the common consensus about who Christ was. Some said thou was Jeremiah. Some said thou was one of the prophets. Some said you're John the Baptist. Then He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Now, they had been with Him from the time of His baptism. They'd heard Him talk, teach. They'd seen Him work various miracles. I'll tell you, they had the very best teacher, humanly speaking, that there was to have. Peter then spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Peter, you're very smart. You've learned the lesson. You've been listening to what I'm saying. You've seen the miracles I've performed. And you've come to the right conclusion. Read it. Is that what the Lord said? No, it's not what the Lord said. "Flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." If we know anything of divine truth, it's because God taught it to us. Does that mean that we ought not to study? No. But it is to tell us that the knowledge of truth spiritual truth comes by the mercy of the sovereign will of God. They shall all be taught of God. And the very first thing that God begins to teach us is who He is and what we are. Saul on the road to Damascus, going up to kill Christians. Very zealous, devout, religious man. A member of the Sanhedrin, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the best of the rabbinical priests and teachers of that day and age. It's like being a graduate from Princeton or Yale University to be able to be taught by Gamaliel. He knew the Talmud, the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. Concerning the law, he said, I was sinless. That meant that he was very devout in keeping of the law. But on the road to Damascus, he was struck down blind, and I heard a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the next words retell us what God has done in his heart. Because he said, who art thou, Lord? You know what? The Word of God says, and Paul writes these very words, says, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. That tells me that God had already worked a heart work in his life, in his heart, and he was made to understand that all of the knowledge and all the wisdom that he had been schooled in had not taught him the truth. And he must ask, who art thou, Lord? And the next words were, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Oh, what pains of conviction must have gone through that man's heart. Here he had been zealous to bring about the death of these people who were followers of the way, and he was convinced that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was nothing but an imposter, and that he was Antichrist. And now, God is pleased to reveal to him what human reason had not taught him, what years of learning of the law had not revealed to him. God miraculously, instantaneously revealed unto him who he was. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And the next thing tells us about the conversion. What would you have me to do, Lord? Regeneration and conversion were instantaneously in the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus. But all of his learning, his years of learning the law and knowing the law, been schooled by the teachers that he was taught, had not taught him as to who Jesus Christ was. Peter, a Hebrew, who had attended at least the synagogues, and who had gone at least three times a year up to Jerusalem to observe the various Jewish feasts, who had observed the Passovers, who had seen the animals slain. And yet, the Lord does not say to Peter, Peter, all these animal sacrifices, the teachings of the rabbis, you've kindly learn the true lesson. You've got it down right, Peter. You figured this thing out, and you've come to understand who I am. That's not what Jesus said to him. The flesh and blood is not real to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, does that mean to say we ought not read the Bible, ought not study the Bible? No, that's not at all. But it is that we are to understand that the teaching and the understanding of the truth of the Word of God comes to us by God. I have not seen, ear not heard, neither hath there ear in the heart of man things God prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so when we pick this book up to read it, we need to have the Holy Spirit of God to be the teacher to us. Indeed, we can read things and not understand them, memorize them even, and yet not understand them. But if we can know the truth of it, we will be taught of God, and He will teach us. Flesh and blood are not guilty, but My Father, which is in heaven. I just can't speak to you in the words of what I would like to so emphasize to you about the teaching of God to us. How important it is, how precious it is to know the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where do we learn the truth? How do we get it? How is it that we are able to be delivered from the heathenism, the paganism, the idolatry of the world? Because God is pleased to teach us the truth. How is it that we're delivered from the false teachings of the world? Because God is pleased to teach us the truth. How does He do it? Well, we'll talk about that this afternoon, Lord. Our Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your precious Word.